The book of Luke, chapter number 1. And as we turn there, again, we say thank God for His presence, for His goodness. Appreciate so very much you being in the service with us this morning, or we don't neglect to mention those that are watching as well. We're glad to have you or listening. Thank you for being on board with us. The book of Luke, and we're going to put in, I want you to look with me at verse number 5. We're familiar with several of the things that will be said in this passage, but we are actually back of the Annunciation and back before the Annunciation to Mary, back before certainly the Annunciation to the shepherds. Something miraculous took place in preparation for Christmas, that glorious year. Look what the Bible says in Luke 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Let's bow our heads and hearts together this morning. Father, again, we bless you and thank you for your goodness and your grace, your help and your mercy. We pray now you'd enlighten the scriptures to our hearts and minds during this time. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. Several years ago, one of our men, he was always trading cars and equipment and things, and one of our ladies, it was, I think it was her birthday, and her husband bought her a bulldozer for her birthday. We got a lot of mileage out of that, and we laughed about it. And so for their anniversary, he bought her a dump truck to pull it with. And the next thing I know, he had sold it, and I said, well, why didn't he? He said she wouldn't use it. She never would play with it. He said, I parked it out there and told you the key's in it, but she never would. And so, you know, some people just not grateful, you know, buy them something expensive, something like that, and not even use it. Well, this morning I'd like to look for a few moments at a bulldozer for Christmas. The birth of God's bulldozer. He came crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He was the bulldozer in the wilderness. Somebody said, how can you tie a bulldozer into Christmas? Well, that's exactly how you do it. Can I just mention this? We had a man in our church years ago who worked at the place that makes the rear axles for semis. And the economy would be bad and times would be hard and people would be out of work. And then I'd notice he would start having to work overtime and they'd ask him to work Saturdays. And the next thing you know, they're asking him to go on 12s and work extra length days. Next thing you know, they're asking him to work holidays. And I always watched that very carefully and closely, because you don't buy a Peterbilt to sit out in your yard to impress your neighbors. When you buy a new dump truck or a new semi, you've got a job for it, you've got work for it, and that's a big investment, so you don't make it half-heartedly. It's a sign that something's coming. Well, can I tell you that Caterpillar right now can't get enough turbochargers. The fellas that make them end up working Friday and Saturday of last week after Thanksgiving. They're working them all they'll work. Caterpillar and John Deere can neither one get enough turbochargers that are made in our area. They can't get enough. You can't satisfy them. You know what that's a sign of? Something's coming. You don't buy a $150,000, $200,000, $300,000 bulldozer to impress your neighbors. You don't buy that to park in the yard to use to scrape your driveway when it snows. When you make that kind of investment, usually you already have a contract and that bulldozer's paid for on that job. Because oftentimes they'll wear one completely out. They'll deliver it to the job and it'll wear it out and take it to the scrap pile when they're done with it on that job. That's very common in heavy equipment when they run it round the clock. Well, when you see the bulldozer plant gearing up, something's happening, something's coming. Well, can I tell you that we have the record of God's bulldozer, amen? The announcement of his conception and birth is going to be made here in this chapter. And can I tell you that it was a sign of something much bigger that was coming. Hallelujah. You say God was fixing to plow a 4-lane highway right straight into the glory world. Somebody said, preacher, but it's narrow is the way. I agree with that 100%. But the Bible said that he prepared the way. Hey, my friend, hey, they may not be that many could go, but you better understand this. Everybody that wants to can. The way is prepared. Everybody that wants to can get in. Hallelujah. The way is prepared. There may be a few finding it, but I cannot tell you, there's a broad way that has been prepared, although there's a broad way to the pit, can I tell you, and there's a narrow way to heaven in that there's only one way to heaven. It's a one-way interstate. It goes two ways. It only heads north, amen, to the sides of the north where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. But I'm glad that there was one came crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Take with me for a moment and let's look at the situation that takes place here. There's a situation. First of all, we see that fellow's name that appears in the book of Luke when the announcement comes about Christ. His name is Herod. The Bible says in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, he was the sovereign of the land. He was the king of the land. And he was, of course, an extremely cruel man. He was an Edomite. He was one of the sons of Esau, if you will. And so the Bible said that that Christ would not come until the lawgiver be taken from Judah. Well, can I tell you, there was a king sitting on a throne in Judea, but he was not of the line of Judah, and he was not of the line of David. He was an Edomite. And that was showed us that there was sign that the times were right for the Lord to come. And so, can I just say it this way? It was a dark hour as far as the situation was concerned. A wicked man is in control. And what he does strictly for political purposes. And he has no reservation. I mean, he'll accept the praise of Jews and he will crucify them just as quick. He has no qualms about it. He has no friends, no enemies. He just has pawns, and he's playing this big game out with all the subjects of the land. And so people tried very hard to make him happy and to please him. And so there's this sovereign. Can I tell you that God delights in dark hours and dark circumstances and to accomplish his will? I'm glad, hey, when the hour gets dark, look out, God may be up to something. But then I want you to look at the servant. The Bible says a certain priest, verse 5, named Zacharias. A certain priest named Zacharias. Look at his calling. He was a priest. Now, can I tell you, when you were born of the tribe of Levi, you didn't have to pray about what you were going to do. When you grew up, you didn't have to pray about it. You were automatically in the Levitical priesthood. But it was a calling of that tribe. And so that tribe was a called out people to the Lord. And if you will study it closely, there are 13 tribes of the sons of Israel, not 12. If you look at it closely, there's 13 tribes. But the Lord took the Levites rather than the firstborn for his inheritance. And Ephraim and what's the other one? Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph. So actually Joseph didn't get a tribe, but his two sons got a tribe each to replace the tribe of Levi. And so his calling, he was a priest, of Judaism. And not everybody, can I say it this way? Many of them were born into it, and they were born into it. They weren't believers, and they were wicked, and we know that. Many of them were wicked. But can I tell you, here's a man that's living up to his calling. And here's a man who is taking this thing of being born a priest in a serious way. And then the Bible tells us about his course. The Bible says of the course of Abia. Got to do a little background to figure out what he's talking about there. There were so many priests in the days of David the king. David felt that it was not right that a few priests were to do all of the priestly work in the tabernacle, and the rest of them, all they had to do was gather firewood all their life. The rest of them, all they had to do was do the other preparations. He didn't think that was right. So he divided them into courses. And in those courses, they would serve different times. The Levites were scattered. They didn't have a tribal land, so they were scattered throughout all of Israel, all of the promised land. They lived all amongst it. And so they would travel in and out. It was a constant path of priests back and forth to Jerusalem. And I read this last night. I never heard this before. They said it's possible because there were so many. Zacharias is an old man, but it's very possible this is the first time that he ever got to minister in the temple because there were so many thousand of them. You might get one shot in your lifetime to go into the holy place. And so, I don't know, I just assumed he was a regular in there. And this was just a routine thing, but apparently not. Apparently not. It was an honor, it was a place of honor, a thing. And so there's the course. And then the Bible says in verse 5, his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, as he should have, he had married within the tribe. Tribes were to stay within the tribes, and they were to marry. But it brings up an interesting question. She was Elizabeth was a Levite. But here's the question. Mary was her cousin, the mother of Christ. Well, how's that work, preacher? There's only one way it can work. Mary's mother must have been a Levite. It's the only way it can be. Because Heli is definitely the tribe of Judah. And we have his lineage in chapter 3. So he was Judah. And that qualified him in the line of the tribe of Judah and in that kingly line. So apparently it was Mary's mother who was a Levite. And because that makes her and Elizabeth first cousins. And we'll see that just a little bit later on. And so, but he married within his group. And then look what the Bible says as to their character in verse number 6. They were both righteous before God. Well, that's enough right there to you camp out on that. Wow. Righteous before God. Somebody said, so in other words, here's a perfect man. Nope. As a matter of fact, I believe he was a discouraged man. I don't believe that in a minute when he questions Gabriel and questions the Word of God, I don't believe it's out of necessarily unbelief, but I believe it's out of a heart of discouragement. You see, barrenness was something that was considered to be a great curse. And for a family to be barren, it was a bad thing. And I'm satisfied that he had prayed all of his life to have a baby. And for his wife to have a baby, but it hadn't happened. And so he, in his discouragement, he doubts the Lord in the midst of his discouragement. Somebody said, well, I thought you said he was righteous. Can I tell you that righteousness with God is positional? It doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it does mean that positionally, God has seen our faith and has counted us righteous. The Bible says about Abraham, way before the day of grace, and by the way, before the law of Moses, the scripture says in the book of Hebrews that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, the subject of their faith, the focus of their faith may have varied somewhat from ours. But can I tell you that the book of Hebrews 11 tells us that all ages and every dispensation, it was by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. You know what made righteous Zacharias and righteous Elizabeth? You know what made them righteous? It was the faith that they had in their Lord and the faith that they had in the Word of God. So their character, but then their childlessness. So we see a little bit about this situation that's going on here in the temple. But then let's move a little further. There's serving going on, a picture of serving. Luke chapter number 1, verse 8 and 9, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Well, can I just say it this way? There were three fellas that day. One would trim the lamp, one would take care of the table of showbread, and the other had the duty of placing those fresh coals off of the brazen altar into that altar of incense and sprinkling that perfume, that special apothecary mixture that was illegal to possess other than that was to be offered before God. Couldn't be duplicated. Can you imagine as he walks in and as he puts that on the coal, can you imagine that aroma that went up, and can you imagine it got on him? When he come out, and he come out into the crowd, they didn't have to try to wonder which priest was it that offered that offering of incense. They didn't have to wonder. They could smell him. There he is. That's a unique smell. Hey, he's been with God. I smell him. Yeah. He's been with the King of Kings. He smells like it. Can you smell him? He's been in the presence of God. And so they were there, and it was a time of service. But it was also a time of supplication. Because the Bible said that while he was inside carrying out this duty, that there was a crowd on the outside, and they were praying. And of course, Zacharias, there was prayers that he was to make as well. I wonder, as he had this possibly once in a lifetime opportunity to take this apothecary and lay it upon that altar of incense, upon those sanctified coals that had been sanctified by the blood of a red heifer initially, and by the blood of all of those animals up until that time. He took those sanctified coals, put them in that little altar of incense, sprinkled that on it. I wonder what he prayed for. Do you reckon he said, "Oh Lord, if we could just have a son"? Or maybe he'd got over praying that, because by the course of nature, it's just too late. Maybe all of his life he thought, "Boy, if I ever get to go, when it comes my turn, I know what I'm gonna pray. But as the lots were cast each time that the course of Abia came around, his was to get firewood. His was to take care of the brazen laver. His was to take care of the brazen altar outside. His was to do the other. He was sent on an apothecary mission to gather the different things for the incense. I mean, he was busy in the priesthood and doing all sorts of things. And maybe like Joseph in that prison down in Egypt, maybe the dream had died inside. I know what I would have prayed if I could just got here a few years earlier. Know what I would have prayed. It's too late now. I'm glad to report to you, hallelujah. Just because God delays answering prayer does not mean that God's not going to answer prayer. Just because it don't happen when we want it to, or when we think it, or with our own limitations, and just because it don't happen according to the natural course of life, and you say, "Oh, it's impossible now, it's too late." Yeah, that's what they said about Lazarus in the tomb. It's too late, Lord. He stinks, but now he been dead 4 days. Hey, if you'd have been here, it'd have been all right. But you was late getting here, Lord, and it's too late. Lord said, "Roll the stone back." Lazarus! The reason he said Lazarus, because if he'd have said, "Get up," the whole crowd would have got up. But he had to be specific. Lazarus is the only one. There's only one Lazarus in the graveyard. How do you know? Because there'd been two or three jump up. Because when he hollered, "Lazarus!" Lazarus got up and come bouncing out, bound head and foot, and they had to loose him. Hallelujah. And the Lord Jesus used that opportunity to expound that he was the resurrection and the life. So there's supplication. I think about the prayers without, but I wonder about the prayer within. I wonder about that. Few people, there's only three people. And by the way, when you made your approach, those other three have already bowed and retreated. They're gone. Showbread's dealt with. A lampstand's dealt with. Altar of incense, that's you by yourself. Nobody else around. I think about that moment. The moment that changed Zachariah's life. Can I tell you? Sometimes it's in public. Sometimes it's in a public environment. Sometimes. But can I tell you, more often than not, when God does a life-changing work in the heart of a believer, it's when you're all alone, just you and him, and God shows up. And the room ain't big enough. Happy day. I'm talking about, that's a big old place, just scarcely populated, just three things in the room. It was quite large as in relative to what was there. But can I tell you, I'm satisfied that when a big God showed up, that place got pretty small. So how did he show up, preacher? He showed up in a manifestation of a seraphim, of an angel. The Bible says in verse 11, "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense." Now, can I say that's interesting? Interesting where he's standing. And I teach this, but I didn't study it this morning. Check it. Some of my Bible college students probably got it down. I believe the lampstand's on the right. I believe the showbread's on the left. I may have them switched. But I know the altar's in the center. And if I'm telling it correctly, it's between the altar and the lampstand that the entrance was made. You went to the right once a year when the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies. So standing right there where the access point was, he couldn't go. Number one, he wasn't the high priest. Number two, it wasn't that Day of Atonement. Closest he could get is the veil. And the closest he could get to God was that sweet odor going through that veil into the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was between the cherubs and the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. But the Bible says there appeared an angel. He couldn't go in, but God could come to where he was. He had gone as far with God as he was legally allowed to go. God had killed him if he went any further. But can I tell you, hallelujah, I'm glad God came out to where he was. It's significant where this angel showed up. And he appeared standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. I like that. I've heard these songs say, I'm going to walk right up to Jesus and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I ain't found nobody else done that. John was the beloved. John laid his head on the breast of the Lord at the Last Supper. John went with him to Calvary. And when John saw him, he said, I fell as a dead man. Woo! Yeah, when he saw the resurrected Savior, boom, he took his place before God flat on his face. Can I tell you, no wonder Zacharias, that sudden appearance of this angel and standing on the right-hand side, and he was troubled. And he began to speak, and he began to give an announcement and with some very specific things in this announcement. This was a revelation. This was something that man could not have attained on his own. This was information that man could not come up with. This was straight from the throne room of heaven, and there was no way that this could be known other than God speaking to man and telling him this. The first thing he says is, fear not. Fear not. He was full of fear. He's scared to death. And the Lord said, fear not. I'm glad old gentle Gabriel, when he appeared to Mary, said, fear not. When he appeared to the shepherds, he said, fear not. Old gentle Gabriel. I believe that's why God sent him, God's messenger angel, old Gabriel. He said this confirming report. He said, there's a command, then there's a confirmation. He says, thy prayer is heard. What prayer? Well, let's go a little deeper and look at it. Delay doesn't mean denial. Remember that. Just because there's delay doesn't mean denial. He said, and I don't know that he prayed that day, but he'd been praying in time past. And the scripture says in verse 13, talks about a child. He says, bear thee a son. And he said, thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. He gives us and tells us who the mother is. He tells us, bear thee a son, tells us that it's going to be a boy. Before she's even conceived, it's going to be a boy. And then he tells us a little bit about the mantle. He said, thou shalt call his name John. So, John's a common name. What does that mean? John, no big deal. Study it out. John means Jehovah is gracious. just a little few days later, I'm going to say to Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. But right now he's dealing with the forerunner, and he says, hey, Jehovah is gracious. Thou shalt call his name John. And it was through John the grace of God was going to be shown to an entire nation. And he was going to have the pleasure of introducing the very Son of God. Even though related, he was going to have the, according to the flesh, he was going to have the pleasure of introducing him. And then he mentions cheer, verse 14. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Boy, that's good news. Joy and gladness. There's that natural part. But can I tell you, just like hearing that the plant's gearing up and tooling up to make parts to make something bigger that's going to make something even bigger. Just like a bulldozer plant is gearing up to make turbochargers and the turbochargers to make a bulldozer. The bulldozer's going to make a road or a shopping center or a housing project. Hallelujah. Something bigger's on the way. Joy and gladness. Hallelujah. Not in a material way, but in a spiritual way. And then he says this. The compliment, he says, he shall be great. Notice the phrase, in the sight of the Lord. Can I use a pun and say it this way? He ain't gonna be no ordinary John. He ain't gonna be no ordinary John. He's not gonna be an ordinary Joe. Oh no, he's gonna be great. You say, but preacher, we have the account. He never built a John never designed a skyscraper. He never invented a cure for a disease. He never did any of those things. Bible says he shall be great in the eyes of the Lord. You know, I'm not sure that there's crowns in heaven for catching footballs and kicking soccer balls and hitting baseballs and driving automobiles. I'm not sure that there's crowns in heaven for those things. We crown people down here. Hey, if somebody's a good liar, and they can lie with a straight face and make you believe there's something that they're not, they're called an actor. And they're looked up to. Professional liars are called actors. And they're looked up to. And we laud them and we think that they're, hey, why should their opinion account for anything? Well, they got a lot of money. Yeah, but look what they did to get it. Just because somebody's good at lying, my friend, their opinion's no better than mine. No better than yours. Can I tell you, the people that we are, hey, the people that are great in our society, you know, we're bad skewed on that. Our policemen can get food stamps. Our teachers can qualify for assistance. And yet professional liars who get on TV and can recite a line or sing some honky-tonk song or can pick a guitar or can catch a ball, they're lauded as heroes and they're paid extraordinary salaries. And yet the people who have an impact on our lives directly and the true heroes that save us from the fires and that come get us when we're sick and that protect us from our enemies, hey, they're left out to do the best they can. The lowest paid of all, the service industry. And they're somewhat looked down upon. Can I tell you, we got this thing backwards. I'm satisfied that when we get to heaven, and I always say it this way, the Bible don't say there's going to be a line, but I always say it this way. When they're handing out the rewards at the judgment seat. I think for me to understand it in my little old pea-brained mind, I think about lining up. And as they call your name, line up. And I think about these little old widows who are going to be up there in the front of the line. I think about some of these little old praying mamas, some of these little old praying grandmas, some of these little old godly grandpas, they're going to be way up in front of the line. I've had people pat me on the back and say, boy, preacher, doing a good job, boy, preacher. I said, hey, I'll be good if I can even see them up there in the front line. I'm going to be so far back in the line, if I can just wave at them, I'm going to be tickled, amen. I'm going to be so far back. Can I tell you, there's a great group of folks that they are important in the sight of the Lord, amen. Great in the sight of the Lord. But the Bible gives us just another hint right here. Tells a little bit about his consumption. The Bible says, shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. Can I make a statement right here? Never met a man who was great in the Lord and had great power with God who was a partaker of strong drink in any amount. Never met one. You want to disqualify yourself from being close to God, that'll do her. You said, but preacher, in these days, I mean, even the preachers have a, you know, just have a social drink. Follow them and see how much power they got on them. No, don't happen. Don't happen. Years ago, I heard Ralph Sexton say that a dancing leg and a praying knee don't grow on the same extremity. That's a pretty good way of saying it. Can I say a dancing foot and a praying knee don't grow on the same leg? I believe is what he said. Can I say the same thing's true about the consumption of alcohol? You say, but it's everywhere, and it's the new norm. God ain't changed his mind about it. Just because it's everywhere don't mean God's changed his mind about it. Yeah. And somebody would say, well, a little bit. The Bible still says don't say get drunk. You just don't get drunk, but a little won't hurt you. Everybody, you know, it's ever drunk on the street knows that verse, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. They don't know where it's at. They just know it's in the Bible. They don't know what it's in the Bible. Take a little wine for the stomach's sake. That's talking about medicinal. Can I just say it this way? Without going to seed right here, that you know, this crowd they want to totally make us think that it's wonderful. They might want to say, well, it's the economy. Can I tell you, we could legalize brothels, and it would boost the economy and tourism. But is that what we're willing to do? Of course not. So it's already been done. That fight's over. No, it's not. We fight it every day. This week, I had a man so drunk that he could not stand up, run out of the road. I stopped initially just to check on him, see if he's hurt. I stopped initially just to check on him and see if I could help get him out of the hole until I found out that he couldn't even hardly stand up. And he got in that car and tried to leave, and I hindered him leaving. And I'm glad to report to you that the Sheriff's Department reported 1055, 1072. Just means I'm taking a drunk to jail. Hallelujah. As far as I'm concerned, that's one of the best things I did all week. As far as I'm concerned, I despise it. But let me just mention this to you. If you ever take concealed weapons, guys say, oh, drink won't hurt you. Well, let me explain to you. If you have a concealed weapon permit and you're carrying a concealed weapon, if you touch your lips to a beer, you've just committed a felony. I believe I'm right. Is it a felony or is it a misdemeanor? You just committed a crime. Because you know what the state of North Carolina has determined? When you're carrying a weapon, you can have 0.00, none. Guess what else? If you're driving a big truck, you know what your limit is? You know what, if you fly in an airplane, you know what your limit is? You know why that is? Because anything, you may not be legally drunk, but that's a measure that's subject to change. Did you know that right now the National Transportation Safety Board is pushing to drop the legal limits nationally to 0.06? It was used to be a 10, now it's 8. Now they're wanting to go to 6 to try to save people's lives. Let's move on. Shall drink neither wine or strong drink. But look at his capability. The Bible said he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Can I tell you, Mary didn't drink, or Elizabeth didn't drink either, because he was filled with his Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. What does that mean, preacher? Don't get it. Don't dispensationally. Don't let that mess you up. Don't let that bother you. Don't let that. Hey, we're not talking about the same indwelling that you and I get at salvation. That's not what this is. This is a feeling like Samson had. This is a feeling like that donkey of Balaam's had. This is a feeling, and that's exactly what the Bible says, that he was filled. But can I tell you that he had the capability, he had the capacity, even before he was born, how to do the job that God was calling him to do, because he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible tells us about conversions. Many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. The Bible says, turn the hearts of the fathers of the children and disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that's where I I get the phrase, God's bulldozer, to make ready. To make ready the way, to make ready the path. But notice this, though. I alluded to it earlier. Zechariah said, whereby shall I know this? For I am old man, and my wife. Doubt because of disappointment. Pray, and nothing happens. And he doubts the Lord. Somebody said, well, preacher, Mary did that. He said, whereby shall I know this? So, well, Mary does that and the angel don't get her in trouble. Well, can I say this, that there's a difference? Zacharias, his question asked for evidence. Mary, she said, how shall this be? She was just asking for an explanation. Zacharias is accused by the angel of unbelief. But Mary was said in Luke 1:45 to have believed. She believed it. She doesn't know how it's going to happen, but she believed it. Zacharias, on the other hand, his question was in unbelief. Can I tell you, it's very hard to tell them apart sometimes. They're very similar. Sometimes unbelief is disguised as belief. It says, for I'm old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answered unto him, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. I don't believe Gabriel ever expected he'd have to show his credentials. I don't think he ever had to expect it, that they'd want to see his driver's license, that they'd want some form of ID. I mean, how many people ever seen an angel? How many people ever had a visitation from God? Look where he was. Look what he was doing. I mean, all everything points to where, hey, you're in the holy place. You're praying to a holy God in front of the holy altar of incense, and a holy angel shows up and gives you the holy word of God, and you go, huh? Give me a sign. Give me some certainty of it. Seeing an angel, having an angel talk to you in the holy place is not sign enough. And the Bible says, unto the day that these things shall be performed, he said, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak because thou believest not my words. And the Bible says that he became not only dumb, he became deaf and dumb. So the Bible don't say that, preacher. Yes, it does. Read a little further in the passage. When they were trying to talk to him as to the name of the child when John was born, they signaled unto him and asked him, what we're going to name it? And they made motion, what we're going to name it? And he answered and said, his name's John. Ain't no Johns in our family. Yeah, I know, but God's going to be gracious to this family. God has been gracious to the Zechariah family. God's going to be gracious to the Jewish family, but greater than that, hallelujah. God's going to be gracious to the human family because God's going to prepare a way in the wilderness. Soon and very soon, baby John is going to be the first one to take a running fit. 6 months expecting. In his mother's womb, Mary's going to walk up, and the John is going to cut himself a dido right in his mother's womb in the presence of God Almighty. Why is that, preacher? Because he's full of the Holy Ghost from the beginning. Hear what I'm telling you? I don't know if he got filled just then, and that's what caused him to cut a flip when he saw the Lord's Christ, or if he was from, I don't know, but it doesn't matter. The thing about it is, he come out, hit the ground running. He was full of God, amen? Even as a little boy, and his purpose was to prepare ye a way. Can I just quickly say it this way? The Bible says that unbelief, it brought about dumbness. That unbelief, it brought about a duration. The Bible says unto the day things shall be performed, 9 months. That's what it cost him. Couldn't hear, couldn't talk for 9 months. And it was disabling. He couldn't. Did you know when he stepped out I mean, it's the greatest day of his life. He's carried out the course of Abia. He steps out and he's supposed to give the blessing. He's supposed to give the blessing to the people that are without. He can't say a word. I bet he's rehearsed this day all of his life. I can't wait till that day. I'm going to step out and I'm going to put some force into it and I'm going to say, I bless him. And he was going to requite the Psalms and quote the Psalms and he was going to, couldn't say a word. Disabled his ministry because of unbelief. Can I tell you, it's a disabling thing when you don't believe God. But I'm glad that God's gracious, as the name John implies. And when it come time, said, what's his name? The penalty was over, and he said, his name is John. And his lips were opened. Hallelujah. If you have disabled yourself in the past, if you have disqualified yourself in the past, if you caused your testimony to be muted in the past, can I tell you? You can't go do anything about that there, but you can start fresh. You can move forward. You say, preacher, but I don't come from a heritage, a good stock, a good family. Can I tell you, you can be the first. And you can drive in a bulkhead. You can drive up a stop and say, right here, from this point forward, my family's not going to be drunks and dope heads. From this point forward, hallelujah, we're going with God. Our heritage was moonshine and steels up in the hollers. That was my heritage at Christmas. But hallelujah, I'm going to take a stand for God. I'm not having it in my house. I'm not having it in my family. Far as I'm concerned, for as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can break the chain. You say, but it's in her blood, preacher. It's in her blood. We can't help it. Oh, can I tell you, God's gracious. And if God can set a table in the wilderness, and if God can send a barren old woman and an old priest, a child, to be a bulldozer for God, and if the same angel can appear to Mary and can speak to her, and the Holy Ghost of God overshadow her, and a virgin can conceive, can I tell you, don't limit a limitless God. My God can do anything. Hallelujah. And he can do anything for you and for me. The question is, are you going to believe him? Or are you going to be in unbelief? You going to accept it? Or are you going to continue to walk in unbelief and be disabled by that unbelief in your life?